How many of you went shopping the last couple days, food shopping? I had to go to a quick board meeting at Keswick on Thursday, came back Friday, and I stopped into Weiss. They had asparagus, 99 cents a pound. That's a good sale. And I thought everybody was there for the asparagus sale. I mean, the place was mobbed, but there was plenty of asparagus, and no one was buying it except me. So anyhow, it was amazing. Hey, we really wanted to meet this morning to have church because we really don't know what's going to happen in the next couple of days. And just chatting with Chuck out in the hallway, he's on the Dover committee. He said Dover's meeting to determine whether they shut the township down. He said West Manchester, that we're a part of, may shut the township down, which means we may not be able to meet. So we want to meet this morning. If we can't meet, as Tim mentioned, the message will still be online for you. We're going to try to work hard at email connection during the next couple days. We'll be calling you. We love you. We want you to be safe and informed, okay? And if you have any questions about anything, please call me anytime. Call Tim, call Chris, call Ross. These men will know what's going on, and so we want to keep you in the know and keep you safe, okay? Strange days, and we know God's in control, and he'll use this for his honor and glory. Quick story before we look at 1 Corinthians 8. I'm really excited about this, and some of you will say, what's there to be excited about? I was in a meeting on Thursday, and a board meeting, and it was over, and about 3 o'clock, the director of America's Keswick that we began to support as a mission came up to me, and he said, "You won't believe what's going to happen tonight." I said, "What's going to happen?" There's a men's meeting that night. There's about a couple hundred men meet with the Colony of Mercy men. Somebody preaches. They sing for a while, and then they're allowed to use the facilities. He said there was a concert scheduled on Thursday, Trenton, New Jersey, about 10,000 young people were scheduled to be there. They had to cancel because of the virus. Because the singing group, they're youth pastors, they have a man going through the addiction recovery ministry right now. They called and asked if they could come sing at Keswick. No kidding. So they were going to come. Casting Crowns showed up. So at the end of this meeting, the man got done preaching, and my friend Bill Welty got up and he said, "Oh yeah, by the way, before we dismiss, Casting Crowns is here to sing for us." Well, if you know Casting Crowns, they're like one of the number one groups out there. Place went crazy. Casting Crowns just got up on the platform, got out their guitars and played a couple songs. And I thought it was really, really fun later to talk to them and see what humble servants of Christ they really were. So our director, Keswick, is really, really excited. If you don't know them, I can see you wouldn't be excited. But if you do, you say, "That's cool, right, Linda?" They're coming to York this summer, right? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's pick it up where we left off. I want to go through the whole chapter this morning. Has nothing to do with corona, but it has to do with meat, okay? So how many tried to find meat yesterday somewheres? Did you find any chicken?
No.
Where'd you go?
BJ's.
I went to Lidl's. I thought they just emptied the store of everything. It was absolutely... Plenty of ice left, Mr. Newman? Is there ice left? Okay. Stand with me. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8. Follow along as I read through the Word of God. Let's stand as we read through Scripture. Let's do that. It's difficult transferring what's going on in chapter 8 to our culture today, but we'll work at that, okay? Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me read the whole chapter. "Now concerning things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge does what? But love does what? If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live." Verse 7 is pivotal. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge.
For with some, the consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak is what? Defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Of course it will. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And in verse 13, Paul will give us a pivotal principle. Very important. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Let's be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christian liberty. Thank you for setting us free in Christ. And Father, as we take a few moments to examine this concept in 1 Corinthians 8, please, through the Spirit of God, clarify this for us. Help us to apply this to our thinking and living. And may love rule in our behavior. May love rule, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the big pictures that Paul is making here is simply that Christian love for others must override personal rights. I have freedom in Christ. You have liberty in Christ. Where Scripture does not forbid things, we have liberty to do things. We have freedom. And Paul's going to come along and say, Christian love for others must override every and any personal right I have. And that's why Paul says, I have the right to eat meat. I can eat whatever I want to eat. However, if it's going to cause another weaker brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. You're saying that sounds crazy. In our day it does. In his day it would not. But the principle will apply to Christian freedom in general. If we have the right to do something, the Scripture does not forbid it, and it causes somebody else to stumble, to have a problem in their Christian life, to hurt their testimony, the loving thing to do is not to do it, to limit my liberty. And Paul's going to come back in chapter 9 and say, you know what? I have the freedom to say no. I have the freedom in Christ to limit my liberty. I don't have to go to excesses. I don't have to do that. Let's go through the outline. A little bit of review, but we'll go through this. And it's a little tedious, again, because we're dealing with a particular cultural issue over 2,000 years ago. Look at the specific Corinthian question. In the beginning of verse 8, we introduced that last Sunday. We'll do it again. Now concerning things offered to idols, meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. We don't ask that question when we went shopping yesterday, did we? Whether or not the meat was sacrificed to an idol. We just wanted chicken. I wanted chicken. I wanted to make chicken Saturday. I couldn't find the chicken I wanted. I could care less who they sacrificed it to. I just wanted to buy it fresh and cheap. You selling chicken yet? You could. By the way, if the store runs out of eggs, This is a free announcement. I know we can get free-range eggs. They're not free, but they're free-range. Okay, there's a lot of eggs. Those guys clean them all the time. Look at the specific situation. The question on the table is, what do we do about meat that a Christian was being served that was already sacrificed to a pagan idol? Perhaps they sacrificed it, they gave some of the pagan priests some of it to eat, and then the leftover meat, they brought it to market, and somebody bought it and brought it home. Is it okay to eat that? Can we eat the meat wherever we buy it, even if it's been sacrificed in a pagan temple? Or what about if someone invites me over to their home, and they serve me meat that we know has been sacrificed to an idol? Can I eat that? Is it okay to eat that? Scripture doesn't say anything about that. Or what about if we go to the temple cafeteria? The temples, in those days, the pagan temples, had an eating area, all right? and you're not going there to make sacrifices, but hey, you know, it is really cheap to go and eat in the temple cafeteria, so is it okay to go there and get a dollar meal, get a great deal on meat, knowing that it was sacrificed to idols, because meat and meat. Why were they asking this question? We don't ask these questions. Why do we even ask these questions? Well, because Scripture is silent on this issue. Scripture is silent. Because we are no longer under Old Testament ceremonial law. If you were living under the Old Testament ceremonial law, it was very, very specific as to what you could eat, when you could eat it. I mean, you go back to Leviticus and read some of those things, very, very specific. We're in a new age here. We're free. And another reason they're asking this question, there were many younger believers in the church. That's the specific situation in a nutshell. The general principle for us, what do we do with areas in our life where the Scriptures seem either vague or really do not address it? And there's a lot of issues that the Scripture does not come out and say, thou shalt do this or thou shalt do that. What do we do with those areas? What do we do about things not forbidden in the Word of God? You know, we could go the legalistic way and make a rule about everything, and some people do that. That's the safe way to live. Some people just say, if the Scripture doesn't forbid it, we can do whatever we want to do. And as I said before, Paul comes along and says, hey, there's another thing to consider. That's the love issue. That's the love priority. Well, here's the Corinthian perspective. In Roman numeral 2, let's look at the Corinthian perspective for a moment. I'm going to jump around a little bit. The Corinthians said, and some of your translations will have this in parentheses, the Corinthian says, we have knowledge. We know that we have knowledge. We possess knowledge. But it was knowledge without the love tempered. Okay, they weren't concerned about love. It was self-centered. The knowledge would be used to, like sometimes we use our knowledge, to defend their behavior. And Paul tells them that their use of their knowledge could do great damage. Christ-like love will build up. Knowledge can puff up and destroy. He says that we know we have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Well, there's a little Corinthian pushback here. Jump down to verse 4. This is what they say. This is what Paul says, and this is what they were thinking. The Corinthians had not only regular knowledge, they had specific knowledge. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, the meat sacrificed to idols, we know, here's the knowledge they had. Okay, here's the knowledge, all they had. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. What did the knowledge say? No such thing as an idol. Why are we even talking about this? We know that idols are false, maybe demonic, but not idols. We know that there was only one God. And when you get to verse 6, verse 6 might have been part of a hymn or confession. Verse 6 says, yet for us there's one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. We sing a little song of that. Hey, Brian, want to sing it? You know the song, There's One God, One Mediator? You know the song? Do y'all know that chorus, There's One God, One Mediator? You know that one? Tim, you know that one? Do I feel like singing by myself? No, I don't. Okay. Come on, you know the song, come. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. For there is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. Who gave himself a ransom for us all. Come on. Who gave himself a ransom for us all. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. I'm auditioning for Casting Crowns, okay? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. For there is one God and one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. Carol and I taught us that at Good News Clubs. Okay, we all know this. So anyhow, what I want to say is,
Verse 6 may have been something like that. They're just, that's the confession. That's the knowledge they believe. That's what they were talking about. So they concluded, their conclusion, this is the Corinthians' conclusion, they decided this. Since the idol is nothing, okay, since there is only one God and one Lord, then we could care less where the meat came from. We're going to eat all the meat we want to. We could care less. It really doesn't matter. And you know what? Theologically, they were right. They were right. Their knowledge was correct. It was true knowledge. But based on the facts, they thought they knew. All right, hang on there. Verse 7. Boy, I feel like singing more. Don't you feel like singing? Yeah. Okay. Go home and watch the live stream from Thursday night. Okay, listen carefully. All right, because I yelled out something in the middle of the thing. You'll hear me, all right? It's on worldwide. Third point here, all right? Theologically, they were correct. No such thing as an idol. You can eat the meat. You are free in Christ to eat the meat. You don't have to ask where it came from. However, there was a practical problem situation. There was a practical problem situation. Verse 7, first word, however, you're free, you have knowledge, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, we're talking about Christians, until now eat that meat as a thing offered to an idol. And when they do that, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Paul says, Corinthians, you have the right to eat that meat. Galatians 5:1, you're free in Christ. You can do that. But the practical problem is, not every believer possesses that knowledge. And I want to go a little deeper there, and we don't have a lot of time to give more information in verse 7, but I don't think Paul is just talking about head knowledge, all right? I believe that everybody there in the Corinthian church had the facts, but the facts didn't have them. You know what I mean? They may have been taught something, but it didn't get from their head down to their heart, back down to their feet. You know, you can know something. We know a lot of things biblically. We know a lot of information. If you sit in the meetings here, you hear a lot of things. You know a lot of things. But a lot of biblical things have not made it to our feet, to our hearts. And often our emotions aren't where they need to be biblically. I mean, we think we know, but we really don't know. Okay? That's what's going on here. So the younger, weaker believers would consider this eating meat sacrificed to idols an element of pagan worship. And so when they get together and they see you eating meat that was already sacrificed to idols, they're going to conclude that we can worship Jesus and we can worship the idols at the same time. And boy, there's a lot of damage going on. You know that happens on the mission field all the time? Syncretism. And we hear missionaries, particularly from the Philippines, other places as well, saying, you know what? They're just adding Jesus to their list of gods. And the missionaries have to work very, very diligently to come up to creative ways of explaining, hey, wait a minute, it's either Christ or not Christ. You just can't add this on. That was going on in the Corinthian church as well and would lead them away from Christ. They would end up with a defiled conscience. Hebrews, the book, the Epistle of Hebrews, the believers there were wrestling with the same thing. They knew they were not under law anymore. They knew that Christ had paid the sacrifice all once and for all. But you know what? That truth didn't reach to their hearts. And when suffering came, they wanted to go back to the old ways. If you go to Galatians 2 with me, and I hope you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2, I want to remind you that Peter, one of the apostles, had knowledge, but the knowledge didn't get down to his heart or feet, all right? Our main man, Peter, knew facts, but they didn't change his behavior right away,
Okay, it takes some time for the Spirit of God to work on us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. We like this passage because this is where Paul confronts Peter, and there's a little confrontation here. It says this, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." He was wrong. It says, "Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles." All right, what would he eat with the Gentiles? Pulled pork? Probably. Had no problem because he knew he could do that. But when they came, the Jews, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?" And it goes on. Peter had correct knowledge, but the knowledge did not translate into behavior as yet. That would come later. And that's the battle for us, the struggle for us with sanctification, is it not? When we went to Bible college, when you go to Bible college, at least the one we went to, they just sat you down and they told you what you believe. They didn't ask you. They didn't always show you. They just said, "This is what you believe." And then they would call you into the dean's office one at a time and ask, they put a piece of paper in front of you and they say, "You're going to sign here whether you agree with us or if you don't agree with us." And back then, they told me, "If you don't agree with us, you don't graduate." All right? So, yeah, you signed the paper, right? Of course. But we sat there 4 years, and for the most part, they told us what to believe, who to stay away from, and I'll tell you what, they didn't give us a chance to process that. So years later, you're still working through that. You have all this head knowledge, all the facts, but it takes the Holy Spirit and the work of illumination and sanctification to get that down into our very hearts and change the way we behave. How does that work today? Well, I have some examples. I don't know if I want to use them. I don't think I will. I think I'll move on here. But if you come down here and call this the altar table, it's because the facts have not changed the way you think. This is not an altar table. This is, you know where the altar is? Once and for all, Christ paid the sacrifice. There's not an altar anymore. We respect this table. Carl did a great job making it for us, but there's nothing sacred or magical about this. We use that for God's glory, but we do that with a lot of things. The facts, the biblical facts, have not reached our behavioral aspect yet, and there's other things like that. Let me give you four facts this morning. Let me give you four facts. We can talk about music a lot, but I won't. Four facts this morning Paul wants the church to ponder. Sometimes we know we're not under Sabbath, Old Testament Sabbath regulations anymore, but sometimes we impose some of that from time to time because the facts have not gotten down to our behavior. Four facts to ponder Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 12. Let me walk you through these. Number one, in verse 8, Paul gives the church the fact regarding food. The fact regarding food. Verse 8. Food, and we're talking about meat here in particular, food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. In other words, eating meat or not eating meat will not prove anything in your relationship to God. Idle meat, in other words, is morally neutral. Not going to improve your relationship, not going to take away from that. That's what Scripture says. Jesus says something a little bit similar in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 11, when the religious leaders were upset with him because the disciples were not going through their traditionalism. And in Matthew chapter 15, let me find it, verse 11, Jesus said, "Not what goes into the man, rather, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." And he goes on, verse 17, he says this, Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart, not what goes in the mouth, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. In other words, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. It's not going to prove your relationship with God one way or the other. In Acts chapter 9, there's a great passage. I know you went through this many times and went through this with Doc in Sunday school. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, again, Peter's struggling. Peter knows he's not under the law anymore, the ceremonial law, but he's struggling because, as I said, that knowledge has not reached his body. It's in his head. It's not affecting his behavior. So in Acts chapter 10, when God's going to tell him to meet with a Gentile, it says this in Acts chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Peter said, remember that voice, the sheet gets let down with all that unclean, those unclean animals, and a voice said, you know, take, eat, kill it. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And then verse 15, a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call unclean or common. In other words, food is not going to help you one way or the other. This is a good verse in, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, to deal with when you discuss legalism, things that the Scriptures does not necessarily comment on one way or the other. And I'm going to come back and probably go into Romans 14 and talk about that a little bit more next week or the week after. There's a second fact in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, regarding liberty, There's a fact regarding food. There's a fact regarding liberty. All right? All right? So he says, hey, food doesn't matter. If you eat it, you're not going to get closer to God. If you don't eat it, you're not going to be closer to God. But he says this, verse 9. But beware. Beware. You have knowledge. You can eat the meat, no matter what's been sacrificed. But beware. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. What's he saying? Your freedom in Christ, if not exercised based on Calvary love, can do great damage in the body of Christ. Your freedom could actually do irreparable damage. And when he talks about weak people, he's talking about not as mature. He's talking about maybe new believers, maybe believers on the road just struggling with their past. I just came back, as I said, from a meeting at Keswick. I've been involved with Keswick for a long time. They've been around over 100 and I don't know how many years. They deal with men and women now just caught in the besetting sin of addiction based related to alcohol or drugs or pornography or eating or things like that. Everybody has besetting sins. They just deal with those, and sometimes a guy or woman has to get away for, you know, 4 months, 6 months, and get some intensive Bible study, work therapy, just get in a different area, and amazing, amazing things happen. But you know what? And I'm not into the AA thing. Keswick's not into the AA thing. But once you have the besetting sin of alcohol, you always got to stay away from alcohol. Do you know that? Once you have an issue with any besetting sin, you got to stay away from it. You just got to stay away from it. And the struggle we have today, we have a man who comes to Keswick, and they're younger all the time. They get their life straightened out. Some trust Christ. They get victory over alcohol. They understand. There's counseling. There's accountability. It goes on and on and on. And they go out to some church. Not here. They go out to some church because they have to be placed in the church when they leave Keswick. They get placed in a church where the church teaches Christian freedom. Is Christian freedom biblical? Yeah, sure. But in their overstepping Christian freedom, they'll promote social drinking and in some of the small group Bible studies. My buddy Bill, Dr. Bill Welty says, you know what? Sometimes it's hard to find a church these days where they're not serving alcohol. And we don't mean in a communion thing or whatever. We mean socially. And so this poor guy, his life is straightened out. He gets victory. He gets put into a church or a Bible study where, hey, what's wrong with you? We have the freedom in Christ to drink. Guess what happens the next time he takes one drink? He's back where he came from. And maybe more damage than before. And everybody's running around. I'm talking to a lot of these people. Oh, we have the right to drink. We have the right to do whatever we want. Yes, you do. But the Bible warns about causing somebody to stumble. And Paul would say, if alcohol is going to make my brother or sister or children stumble, I will never touch that stuff again. I'll drink Mountain Dew, Yahoo, or something like that, right? It's amazing. I want to pull out my remaining hair sometime over that issue. I just don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it sometimes. We'll talk about limiting liberty because that's the mature thing. The third fact, and we don't hear much about this anymore. I don't. We used to hear about this all the time. The fact regarding your testimony, and I have more to say about alcohol sometimes. Verse 10, all right? You have this liberty. You can go eat this meat, all right? It's not going to help you in your relationship with God one way or the other, but look what he says. He says this, consider your testimony. I'm reading a book, and I'm going to quote it a little bit by Dr. Charles Ryrie, and I'm reading another one earlier this morning about how we are to be, you know, we are made in the image of God, and we're out there to represent God in his glory. And Paul says, if anyone sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Absolutely. Absolutely. The poor, weak believer who is struggling, he does not understand the whole thing with idolatry and Christian living and all that. If he sees one of these so-called Christians with this so-called knowledge eating in a pagan temple, eating this meat, he'll say, well, I can do it too, and it's going to do damage. Paul says, watch your testimony. We mentioned this last week. The dining rooms were common in pagan temples. I just said this a few moments ago. I read this week that sacrifices offered in the imperial cult were often an essential part of the Isthmian Games. They just had cafeterias. Hey, Bob, over where the revolutions play, they have a cafeteria over there? Is it cheap? Is it any good? You know, it'd be like that. It'd be going to like the revolution game and over there and saying, hey, while we're over there, we're going to go eat. And Bob knows me. If he took me over to the revolution game, I wouldn't be interested in the game. I wouldn't know what's going on, but I'd be interested in the food for sure. That's what was going on here. As I said, you know, they weren't interested in the sacrifices. They were interested in the meat. Somebody sees you there. Somebody sees, not seeing the revolution, that's okay. Someone sees you in an idol temple. The word of God says they will be emboldened. Emboldened. That word means built up in the wrong way to do the wrong thing. My father, when I lived at home, we didn't have a lot of restaurants. There was one restaurant called the 9 o'clock Club. Yeah, I know. Right by Lake Nelson. And there's nothing else around. Nothing else around. And my father would never, ever, ever go into the 9 o'clock Club. When we needed milk, does anyone remember when they used to have those milk machines out there? That you get a cardboard container of milk? Yeah, all right, you put money in there. When everything else was closed, and back there on the Lord's Day, everything was closed. If we needed milk or something shut down, he would never, ever go into the 9 o'clock Club. And I asked him, I said, Dad, you know, I hear the food's really good in there. He was concerned about his testimony. Because it was a bar, and there was other kind of stuff going on in there, you know? And that was way back. Why? Because the food was bad? No. Because somebody may see him going in there and just conclude, if Mick Sutter can go into the 9 o'clock Club, it must be okay. Thought about his testimony. Paul says, watch your testimony. Watch your testimony. And then there's a fact here regarding the outcome, regarding the outcome. Verse 11 and 12. He says, because of your knowledge, and knowledge should be in quotation marks, Shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. I'm not sure everything Paul's saying there, because a brother is never going to lose his salvation. But it seems to say that you can, by bad testimony, do permanent damage to a weaker, younger believer, perhaps causing them to fall right back into idolatry. It would be, if you can imagine this picture, giving a little 2 or 3 year old boy your sharpest knife to play with. He could do irreparable damage, come to ruin. And verse 12, Paul says, there's a potential of sinning against the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ is neglected. And so in verse 13, he gives us what we'll call a loving alternative. A loving alternative. And this is the mature way of looking at things. In verse 13, it says, Therefore, here's the conclusion of chapter 8. If meat sacrificed to idols makes my brother stumble, and stumble means fall into sin. It doesn't mean hurt his feelings. We'll come back to that one. It means really cause him to ruin. I will never eat meat again. That's the loving attitude. He's saying, rather than exercising my rights, my freedoms, my liberty, my rights, Paul says, are worth nothing compared to the importance of strengthening the weak, saying no for the spiritual benefit of that younger believer. I will not. I may have the freedom in Christ to have that wine. I may have the freedom of Christ to get involved in this entertainment. Maybe I can handle it, or wherever, whatever you want to fill in the blank, but because it may cause somebody else to stumble, it may do irreparable damage. For the love of the body of Christ, for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not. I will not do it. I will not do it. I will continue to practice self-denial. Let me give you 5 helpful statements this morning from Dr. Charles Ryrie. Wrote a little book called Transformed by His Glory, one of our favorite professors. He's with the Lord now. 5 helpful statements, I find. And he wasn't even writing about Christian freedom. But anyhow, he says this. Dr. Ryrie says, always, always be aiming for Christ-likeness. Always be aiming for Christ-likeness. Second thing Dr. Ryrie says, think carefully about the ramifications of a decision. Think about the careful ramifications of a decision. How many times do we wince when we find our children doing the wrong thing because they saw us doing something? And we used to go to a basic youth conference meetings years ago. And the man who ran them used to say, what we do in moderation, often those who look to us, follow us, do in excess. So you may think, well, I just do a little bit. The others will do it in excess. Third thing Dr. Ryrie says, seek advice from spiritually mature people. Spiritually mature people. I have a friend, he's out in Lancaster. I think he's going to be 99 years old, 89 years old. You know Dr. Eric Crichton? He was pastor for years at the Great Calvary Church. Dr. Crichton is still sharp as can be, still preaching and always available for advice. There's other people. Dan DeLasso, there's a lot of spiritually mature people to get advice from. Number 4, know the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures and know them for yourself. Know them for yourself. And then Dr. Ryrie said, be absolutely sure you are willing to do anything God may want you to do. Be absolutely sure you're willing to do anything God may want you to do. 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, fill in the blank, if whatever it is makes my brother stumble, I will never do it again, lest I make my brother stumble. Well, that's no fun. That's no fun. I have my freedom. Paul says, that's the loving thing. And the mature will think that way. The mature will think that way. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Appreciate you being here this morning. And perhaps most of you know Christ. Maybe all of you know Christ this morning. But you know that we are living in very, very uncertain days. and is very, very vital, extremely vital, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know Christ as your Savior. In fact, one of the reasons that churches are trying to stay open and the ones that can are trying to get their message out on live stream and tools like that is because the essence of preaching the gospel. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13 says this. John says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." That's Jesus. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Hear that again. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." My friend, this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, what you need to do, what you need to do above anything else, is turn from what you're trusting in, what you're clinging to, and make sure you're believing, you're trusting in Christ, and Christ alone, so it can be said of you, you have the Son. You're believing in the Son. You're believing that when Jesus died, He died on the cross for your sin, taking the wrath you deserve. And all you need to do, right where you're seated, is tell God, that say, "Heavenly Father, I know I am a sinner. I know I am a sinner and cannot save myself, deliver myself from my sin. To the best of my ability, I'm placing all my faith in Christ. I'm believing that when Christ died, He died in my place, taking my sin once and for all. And thank you, Lord, for just sending your Son to die for me. In Jesus' name, amen." Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're trusting Christ this morning for the first time, Jesus said, "All those who come to me, I will no wise cast out." If you're placing your faith in Christ, the Bible says you have life. You'll be on your way to heaven rejoicing. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I just want to pray for you. If you're trusting Christ this morning, just say, "Pastor, I placed my faith in Christ this morning. I'm trusting Christ this morning. I've dropped whatever I've been holding on to, and my faith has found a resting place in Jesus Christ." I want to pray for you. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the time we can meet. And Lord, this whole area of Christian liberty and self-denial for love is can be very, very, very tough in the day in which we're living in. But Lord, give us discernment to know what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. And Lord, may we all be concerned about our testimony, knowing that all of us here, wherever we go, represent you, and we want to be found faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.